Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 124 in our teaching series, A Study of the Book of Acts with Paul's Writings, titled Chapter 20, Paul at Troas. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
So as we're dealing in this atmosphere of sending forth an evangelist and that the Word of God gets sent out to the earth, we find ourselves again here in Acts chapter 20. And here we see in Acts chapter 20 that the Apostle Paul is going to Troas. And here we see the Apostle Paul, he writes and sends out here in a few months, 1 Corinthians, and it's probably already sent out at this point, but also with 2 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul is looking for at Troas, and he'll look for him at a couple other places. He's looking to run into Titus because he sent Titus on with his first writing. He was looking to run back into Titus, and so he could see how they reported, how did they receive it. So when you understand that Paul was writing 1st, 2nd Corinthians, based on some of the problems that they were having at this time. And you can see Paul just came out of Ephesus, as we've seen. And Paul was dealing with the Jewish believers and non-Jew believers and non-believers, pagan, and regular Jews, non-believers, that he had this mixed bag of. And that's the reason 1st, 2nd Corinthians 2, you get into some scripture of speaking in tongues, and you know, you got speaking in tongues also in mixed assemblies and several of Paul's writings, and you've got to imagine this, that you've got Jewish believers who have the gift of tongues. Now, you had so many different languages, but you'd have Jewish believers come into an assembly. They'd speak it to other ones in tongues, or they would just be praying it. Then you had Gentiles coming in that were non-believers, hadn't even gotten saved yet. Here you got these people speaking in these tongues and stuff, but you got this mixture in the congregation. So that's when Paul said, hey, wait a minute. We need just to prophesy here. If you would, hold the tongues down a little bit. If you do, interpret it. So these unbelievers that are coming in won't think you're crazy or won't think you're mad. But we have that understanding when we know the setting in which the Apostle Paul writes this understanding. So as we see here in Troas, that the Apostle Paul starts here in verse 6 and says, we sailed away from Philippi, it says, which Philippi will be right up in there. After the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, which is down here. So you went from there to there, where we abode 7 days, he said. Now, the timing that Paul had here was he waited to travel until the day of unleavened bread, or Passover, it's called, which you're all aware of that. Now, here's a thought. This shows us Paul's respect for his Jewish heritage and his desire to observe these holy days, likely with the local believers of Philippi. So Paul still had Jewish non-believers, and he had Jewish believers, and they still were observing these feasts. Now, in our Christian circles this day, I have Christian friends that adhere unto the Jewish feast, even to this day. And we have some in this congregation that still abide by these Jewish feasts. And if I'm ever invited, I don't ever turn it down. Am I one of these that goes around and observes all of them? I'm not. But I'm not the model to follow either, because we see here that the Apostle Paul, he observed them even though he was going around preaching the grace message. So that tells us something. That tells me that I don't understand necessarily all the blessings of the Jewish feast, but I got enough sense to know that the Apostle Paul was still observing the Jewish feast. And so I know if you want to say, well, you're a New Testament grace church, well, the Apostle Paul, it would be your apostle, and he observed it. And as a Christian church, Protestant church, we don't go around observing the feast days, even though we do talk about them a good bit. And I'm all for it. I mean, I think it's a good thing. I think as Protestants, we need to understand the Jewish feast days. They were for reasons. And just like you got Passover, and then you got Pentecost, you got Tabernacles. And I noticed that we all tend to have the first part of the Christian life is usually it's Passover. You know, it's when you get born again. And I've noticed in our Christian life that the first third of your life is basically about getting born again and learning the scriptures and why we're born and all of that. And then it's like what I call the second third of your life, you kind of go into Passover, I mean Pentecost. So I call that the second third. I can tell people's in the first third or their second third. Usually your second third happens and starts in the second third of your life. And then the third third of your life, you tend to go into Tabernacles. That's where you don't do away with Passover or Pentecost. You know, you observe it, you understand it. But you concentrate a little more on the God tabernacling with you. So it leads me to say at 73, which I would call it my third third. I'd like to say I'm still my second third. I got a feeling I'm in my third third. I have said this. I have noticed in set 73, I'll make a statement like this, and I hope you can hear what I'm saying, what I'm not saying. You could be very critical of what I'm about to say. I've seen God do a lot of miracles. I really have. I don't require to see a miracle. If I never saw another miracle in my life, I've seen more than most. So there's nothing in me that strives to see God do miracles everywhere. Now, I'm not against it. I'm praying for it. But what I'm after more now is tabernacles. And that is God just sits down among us. God tabernacles. Now, being in the presence of God. At 73. And I've seen those feasts live out in a Christian's life in the first third, second third, third third of their life. And you can look at people and you can apply those feasts based on a life. And so tabernacles means a lot more to me. But my point is, not to belabor it too much, is we see the Apostle Paul here. We're going to see where Paul is going to observe these things. Now, the phrase, in 5 days we came to at Troas, provides a realistic marker for ancient sea travel, for it took about 5 days from there to there. A 5-day voyage was a standard expectation for crossing the Aegean Sea from Macedonia to Asia Minor. So over here we see Macedonia, which was Philippi, of course, it's actually right on the end of it. Asian Sea over into Asia. It took about a 5-day journey. There you go, from Philippi to Troas there. And there you see what Troas, this is ancient Troas, the ruins that are still there of Troas, which is that coastal city there. That is a road that the Apostle Paul probably even walked this one, but this would be some of the roads that you had here for travel. Because we'll see that Paul, in this part of his journey, he went on the boat some. And then sometimes he would send his entourage ahead of him or on boat, and then he'd walk. He'd say, no, and it's appearing, or we're thinking probably he just wanted to be alone with the Lord. We don't really have record of his purpose. Verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and continue his speech until midnight. Now, here we see it mentioned upon the first day of the week right there. So, Paul goes from observing the feast, and then you'll start, some people use this on the first day of the week when the disciples came together as a reason we do Sunday instead of Saturday. And, you know, if you don't get into all those arguments, I never found it profitable to enter. Technically, every day is supposed to be Sabbath to us anyway. So, but anyway, we start seeing something starting to shift here just a little bit. It says they came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on tomorrow. He continued till midnight, and that's some pretty good preaching. And, perhaps we'll turn Trevor loose here one Sunday. Now, it says here, of course, upon the first day of the week, it provides an early New Testament example for Christians gathering for worship on Sunday, first day of the week, rather than the traditional Jewish Sabbath of Saturdays. You need to make the contrast, though, with the Apostle Paul and the message of the grace of God in Jesus fulfilling so many rituals and so many requirements on the cross. We start seeing some of the demands of a Sabbath, or we start seeing a shift in the freedom of the grace of God that it brought to these Gentiles. They were very happy. They called it good news. They called it a gospel because they were not being bound by all of these laws and things. So, but you're starting to see now, and a lot of people say, well, I don't see where it says that in the Bible. And I'm like, well, God tends to, he tends to bring, you got to read the whole counsel of God. He tends to bring things in, and he tends to take things out. And they tend to overlap each other. So everybody wants a verse, and I want a place and a verse. And I'm like, well, it's through two books of the Bible. I am what you call a literalist. I believe I'm more of a persuasion of the literal comprehension, understanding of the Word of God. But to be a literalist, you have to be stronger on context. It's all right to be literal, but you can't just be literal and throw out the context in which the literal was written. If you're going to be a literalist, now if you just want to be strict allegory or whatever, then you don't have to worry about the context as much. But if my persuasion is I'm more of a literalist of the written Word of God, but then it requires you to be very sensitive to context. And why did he say that? This is a non-controversial topic, but one place in Scripture is forbidden for women to speak in church. And I've heard that one argued. But in the next chapter, you got two women prophesying. So you're like, well, I didn't think they were supposed to. And then you got to keep it in the context in which it's being said if you literally want to do that. And it just so happens in the context of that, you had Greek being spoken, and then I forget the language. It was another language that I'm not too familiar with being spoken. In that congregation, women sat on one side, men on the other side. And it appears that in the Greek, I can't think of the other language, that it was being spoken to, that most of the women didn't know that language. And so he would say, listen, they were talking among themselves. He said, listen, y'all be quiet. You don't know the language. You go home and ask your husband what I'm saying to him. Well, I totally get that. I don't. But there again, you got to be in strong context if you're literally going to use that scripture as something to follow. Does that make sense? And there again, I am a literalist. I go more, but context means everything unto interpretation. So if I tend to go a little strong on trying to hold context, it's because I'm more literal in interpretation. And those that taught me demanded it. If you can't do context, keep your mouth shut. Okay, I got it. So So anyway, that's what was happening there. It said they came together to break bread, which we believe that to be the Lord's Supper. Now, the disciples gathered specifically to break bread, which refers to communal meals and the observance of the Lord's Supper, of course. And there it is from Philippi to Troas, again, of this part of the journey. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eucalyptus, beaten, fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now, I witness with these verses a lot as I'm sitting here on Sunday morning. And I can tell those of you that are laughing understand my plight. At 73, I can sit down. If I get up 4 o'clock in the morning, if you set me down, get me still, don't get me warm. It can be the best preaching you ever heard, but I'm good chance I'm going to have one eye go shut on you. And but anyway, I have to, I don't know, is it a note, getting old thing? I've never been 73 before, but ever since I turned 70, I think if I fall out on the floor, don't take me for dead. That's all I'm asking here. But what happened here was Paul preached so long that a guy went to sleep. He fell out on the floor, but that's not bad, but he was 3 stories up. So he fell out backwards out of the window, and of course he died. The power of the gospel. Paul was scheduled to leave Troas the next day, leading him to preach an all-night sermon. He wanted to get all in that he could. The scripture shows the high value the early church placed on apostolic teaching. The raising of Eucalyptus transformed what could have been tragic into something of encouragement for the church. But, of course, you all know the story, I know, but can you imagine how bad they wanted to hear Paul preach? That this guy falls out, Paul goes down, raises him up, and then they go back again and keep preaching until daylight. Terry, you wouldn't make it. You just wouldn't make it. And we'll not let you fall out, Terry. We'll get you a pillow, Terry. How's that? So here we is, just a little famous picture of guy falling out. Paul goes down. Let's look here in verse 10. And Paul went down, fell on him. That's kind of a thing with these prophets and stuff. You notice that? And fell on him, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." Now, what he was meaning, he was dead, but something happened. Paul's approach of falling on this man is the same thing as, you remember the story, Elijah, the dead son, the Shunammite in 2 Kings. And then you had Jesus did this, of course, in Mark and Luke. It was an act of faith or something. I'm not really sure what that is. Terry, if you fall over as of dead, just for the record, I ain't falling on you. Yeah. We're going to bless you on to glory. All right. Now, verse 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, he talked a long while. So they raised the guy up from the dead. I suspect that kind of got revival going again, don't you reckon? And they broke bread and eaten. They talked for another while, even till break of day. So he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. In other words, they were very excited of the raising of the dead. The Apostle Paul returns upstairs. We see in this verse, after a miracle of reviving Eucalyptus, who had fallen from a third-story window, Paul breaks bread, eats, continues teaching until dawn. Before departing, the congregation is incredibly encouraged, of course. The good news, taking the young man alive, as another little famous painting of this taking place. Now we're going to move on to chapter 20. Now we're going into a verse 13. Now this is when I do a slide like this, we're going there again. Context. We just switched context to the scripture. We just left somewhere, and we're going. So this is a different context And it's in verses 13 through 17. Now, they go from Troas to Miletus. Now, this is a very interesting to me on why Paul, it's hard to understand how Paul thought or what was going on with Paul and the Holy Ghost. So we see that Paul is at Troas, which is there. And we went before to ship and to sail to Assos, there intending to take in Paul. Now, you got to remember, Luke is writing this, okay? Paul's not writing it. Paul's living it, but Luke's penning it. They're intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So for some reason, Paul was going to make this next part of the journey on foot. Here we see Paul wanting to walk, not go by sea. By sea was 35 miles around Cape Alexum and 20 miles by land, because you had to come around through here. So I call this Paul's island hopping. It says, and when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mylene, and we sailed there and came the next day over to Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at wherever that is. And the next day we came to Miletus. So that was down in this area here. Now, if you look right there is Ephesus. You see that? But they're going to come all the way down to Miletus because the Apostle Paul did not want to go into Ephesus. Well, we just went over about him getting run off, you know, at the big Colosseum there or the amphitheater. Paul didn't want to go back in there. He didn't want to rerun that one. But Paul wanted to talk to the elders of Ephesus. So Paul goes down here to Miletus, and he sends some up to Ephesus to get the elders to come down and see him. Paul wanted to talk to these elders at Ephesus, and the reason is because Paul had it in his head he was going to Jerusalem. He's wanting to go back here for some more of the feast. He had it in his head he was going to Jerusalem. If you'll remember, as we get over into a few more the next verses, Paul's warned not to go. Paul's got it in his head to go. He's warned by a prophet not to go. And because Paul, they figured Paul again was going to be killed. Here we see Paul bypass Ephesus, and then he has the elders meeting. So he bypasses here, goes to there, sends word for the elders to come down to there. There's Miletus is there. So as we move on here, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he set to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So we see that happen. Paul's kind of in a hurry because he's wanting to go down here and to be at the Feast of Pentecost. Now, Miletus is 15 miles south of Ephesus. They stayed for 3 or 4 days there, it says. It appears Paul wanted private time with the elders, which is Ephesus is there, and Miletus is there where the elders came to meet Paul. Now, this is an important, very important meeting. And in this meeting, in which we'll start here next week, because this is Paul's last meeting with these elders, and he has some incredible information to leave with them. Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. A strong, sharp feeling of sadness with bittersweet and deep emotion. We'll see this next week in this meeting that the Apostle Paul calls for with the elders. He warns them of persecution, false teachers, and to protect the church. Here the elders are commissioned, if you will, from Paul, their duties. And so we take that seriously here at this church about the duties is we warn you of persecution, false teachers, and we are to protect the church. And so we'll pick up here then next week in Paul's farewell address to the elders of Ephesus, which has been placed in the scriptures for all churches down through the centuries to follow. Let's stand. We're going to have a 10-minute break. I thank you all for being here today. And Lord Jesus, and I thank those that are watching online. I forgot you, but the Lord didn't. Thank you for being with us. So, Lord Jesus, I ask and pray that anything that was said is of you and your spirit. If anything wasn't, I pray it'll fall to the ground. We thank you for all those Pauls that you have put in our congregation, for all of these that have answered a call, for all of these that don't have the recognition of man, perhaps, but they do have the recognition of the church, which is the one that counts. So bless us. Help us not to overlook anyone, oh God, you'd have us to pray for. Be with us in this next part of the service. Be with Eric. He has an incredible word. Anoint him, oh God, and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.